Well, good morning. Let me welcome you once again and invite you to turn in your Bibles first to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. If you don't have Bibles, we'd be happy to hand you one here. And that is on page 681, 681. Specifically, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, Matthew is classified as what's known as a gospel, and gospel means good news. And what is the good news, you may ask? Well, we'll be looking at that today. Answer that shortly. So again, page 681 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is under the heading, The Birth of Jesus Christ, or in some Bibles it'll say, Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. Both are applicable. Again, reading Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found she was great with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be great with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Let's have again a quick word of prayer, if you will, and we'll dig in further. Father, I thank you for this time today, and I ask you to open our hearts to the gospel, that is, the good news that you give us. I ask you to open our hearts and our minds again, and what we have not, give us, and what we know not, please teach us, and what we are not, make us. For it's in Christ's sake we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Again, the Gospel of Matthew, talking about the good news. And the good news here, it's clear to see, is the birth of Jesus. As many of you know, the holidays begin shortly after Thanksgiving in the United States, and Lindsay and I, my wife, have spent the past two Thanksgivings in New Zealand. It was unusual there in the fact that it gets warmer, not colder, as Thanksgiving comes on in the southern hemisphere, but still many similarities. They have lots of holiday advertisements and decorations that go up in the city. Auckland is a large city. It's 1.7 million. It's the largest in New Zealand. But then after that, all the other cities sort of die down in size. So we were in the heart of the city, and reminded about a lot of the holidays. So again, talk about marking your calendars here. And as a historian originally, I used to teach lots of history, I would bring out certain dates. So if we were in class on a historic date or on a holiday, talk about that. And that's what we'll do here today. Again, the holidays sort of begin in the United States with Thanksgiving, this holiday season. But from December 1st to December 31st, it's a long range of holidays. I'll give you some here. So we think about these, and then also in the United States, Black Friday has become much of a celebrated event. They're trying to do this in New Zealand, but not too much. What we found interesting, despite Auckland's large size, the shops and all close at anywhere between 4:30 and 6 in the evening. So you don't have a lot of late night shopping or anything else. So in that respect, it was pleasant. We'll give you some other examples. November 22nd is a significant day. If you didn't know, that's the day that C.S. Lewis died and Arthur Huxley. But these were both overshadowed because within hours of their death, JFK was assassinated.
Oh, yeah.
And so, lots of events as they go. Also, I should mention that a few of you will appreciate Doctor Who premiered this day in England and BBC, but it was delayed because they gave the announcements of JFK's death and C.S. Lewis's. So a few other things. All Saints Day, Veterans Day, we go through a variety of them here and line them all up. Also, November 20th this year was significant because it was the Queen's birthday. And again, we bring this out in New Zealand because she's the head of state there. Sorry, not her birthday, but her anniversary. And it's not only a significant anniversary, it's not a silver or golden, not even a diamond. This year was her platinum anniversary. She and Prince Philip had been married 70 years. Anybody been married 70 years? Long time.
So, feeling like a kid?
A lot of those, yes, that line up. So all these days show us a variety of holidays that go and historic events, different things. And so that's what we're given here in Scripture. We're given a special day to mark our calendars. So if you think of just Christmas, think of a lot of other things. Significance there. December 26th, you'll often hear, is Boxing Day. It's really the feast of St. Stephen. And that's important in the fact that Stephen was the first Christian martyr. So right outside of, after Christ, he gets a significant day in the church calendar. And again, being in New Zealand, we talk about the Queen and a few other dates there of significance. I like these historical behind-the-scenes stories and people. I'll give you one example of that today. In 1953, Britain was geared up, as well as most of the Commonwealth, for the coronation of the Queen. She was only 29 then, so many years before, several decades before, and the country had prepared for her coronation in June of 1953. Many people had set up festivals and street parties here. It was a huge event throughout, again, Britain and the Commonwealth. And it was crowned as the new Elizabethan age. And I like, again, the stories behind the scenes. And one of those I heard recently to deal with the coronation day was about a young couple. They had been married less than 2 years and had splashed out, that is, they splurged, in their words, to go up to London for the event. They paid a special fee. The husband, Dennis, had gotten tickets to reserve sort of curbside seating along a street corner to give them good views of the coronation parade that day. It had been some time since they had gone into London, and that day was full of people, but also full of rain, despite being in June. And to ensure better weather, it didn't work that day. It was a rainy day, and the streets were packed. And so, standing there among thousands of people, quite unofficially, was this couple. They stood in the midst of heavy rain, but this did not dampen their spirits, for they were waiting for the monarch to come by. This couple is, interestingly enough, named Dennis and Margaret. You might not recognize them there, but again, quite unofficially amongst the crowd stood the future Dennis and Margaret Thatcher. This was the prime minister, the first female prime minister, and the longest ruling prime minister for many years. And so, as they stood here, they were waiting to see the monarch, but rather in obscurity. We get a bit of sense of that that Matthew conveys to us here in the gospel. And if we had to relate to someone, that might be Joseph. He stands in obscurity, rather, and he's waiting for the monarch, that is the king, to come. So Joseph is a bit in the background, but as we'll see today, he has an interesting role. Joseph, from this passage, we gather a lot. We didn't read the earlier verses, but we went straight into the Christmas story. But before that, if you read, we learn that Joseph is a righteous man, and he's also a man with a significant heritage, especially if you were a Jew, you would appreciate his background. And so we see that he is a man with a good heritage, but nevertheless humble means. We also see that he is faithful to the laws and customs, but sensitive to people's feelings. And to expound upon this, how do we know all this? Well, we see that he is a righteous man, but he also, learning of Mary's situation, knows that the best course of action for him to take would be to divorce her quietly. And you say, how can they be divorced if they're not even married? And ancient Palestine in the Middle East here, to be engaged is to be married, essentially. You have all the responsibilities of marriage, but without the perks of marriage. You don't live with your spouse yet, and yet you're responsible for them. You have to pay certain dowries, we think of, to their parents. You have to stay pure and stay prepared for the day when they would come and live with you. But again, Joseph, learning of her situation, seeks to divorce her quietly. So he is faithful to the laws and customs of his people, the Jews, but he's also sensitive to people's feelings, perhaps Mary's as well as his parents, not wishing to expose any of them to public disgrace or ridicule, as King James says. He wishes to divorce her quietly. So for Joseph, he is a man in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. He has lots to consider here. And in fact, we see as we go into verse 20, it said, but after he had considered this, he's essentially already made up his mind. Other versions will say, after he thought of this, or after he pondered this and fixed on this, he decided on a course of action. It says, but after he had considered this, what has he considered? He's considered to dismiss her, divorce her quietly. That is the best course of action he can think of as he's situated here in this difficult place. He's already made up his mind, and what will change it? Well, not too much, except for the fact that God will intervene. And that takes us on to something else, and that is God's plan. God's plan is what will help Joseph out between this rock and a hard place, to free him from this position. I like the word planning, and planning comes into be here. God's plan, or what helps Joseph, and what in turn helps us all, as we know. God's plan here is to fulfill prophecy. His plan is to fulfill prophecy. We see that mentioned several times throughout Scripture, and especially here, going to the next verse in 21 on to 22, it says, all this took place, what the Lord had said through the prophet, that a virgin will be great with child or give birth to a son. That's what we see here, that he's doing this to fulfill prophecy. Actually, there's a little more to it than that. Talking again about history, many of you will be familiar with the passage, the Christmas story in Luke, that talks about Caesar, that is Augustus, calling for a census. This was significant throughout the Roman Empire, but throughout the world, really, and human history, because no census had ever been taken before that time. Censuses are usually taken every 10 years or every 100 years, and this one was the first one. So how did they get this idea in mind? Well, many people would say God gave him that. So in order to fulfill prophecy so that he could have Jesus of Nazareth actually be born in Bethlehem and fulfill prophecy, some would say he gave this pagan empire, the Roman Empire, the emperor, the idea to have this census. Why? All in an effort to fulfill prophecy. So Joseph and Mary, who are pledged to be married and live in Nazareth, have to shift somewhere else. They don't have the means, really, or they don't have any real reason to go to Bethlehem, save for this census being taken. That's part of it, as well as her being a virgin yet with child. And we're specific here in saying that, again, they're engaged, but they're not yet married. And Joseph's not even in her same household. So all these things are done, again, to fulfill prophecy. Second, this is God's plan to bring about peace. Peace for Joseph and Mary, and peace for the world eventually. All this took place, it says. And how is it that Joseph begins to change his mind? Well, many of us don't like to change our minds once we're settled. And I thought about this in several ways. Joseph changes his mind not once, not twice, but about three or four times if you consider it. Early on, he would have been a bachelor, a young man, and says, I've decided I'm going to be a bachelor. I'm going to work as a carpenter, going to work with my hands. And then along one day comes Mary. And he says, oh, this might be someone I might consider changing my plans for, to go from being a bachelor to being married. And so there's one change of mind. But then as he goes along here, he says, we're all set We're going to be married. It may take a while, this engagement, to prepare, have a household, to have all these things ready. But I've changed my mind. I have a new plan in mind. And you can imagine Mary coming to him one day, and she says, I've gone to visit my cousin Elizabeth, and it's a little strange. And he says, that's not strange. I can understand you visiting Elizabeth. She says, no, not that. What's strange is that I think I am pregnant. And being pregnant is one of those things, you can't be half pregnant. You either are pregnant or you're not pregnant. And so she says, I think I'm pregnant. And he's obviously concerned, so his plans to change from being a bachelor to being engaged and married now are shifting to say, I'm going to be divorced before I was ever even really married. So he thinks about his plans changing again. Any of you had your plans changed? If you've had your plans changed before, they can be easily done, or it can be hard to shift from one thing to another. As people travel, as things happen, as loved ones shift from one place to another, that it becomes harder for us to see out our plans. And that's when God's plans often tend to take over. You can imagine Joseph perhaps talking to his father. Who's his father? Nathan, it's mentioned earlier. We have his whole chronological family history here, the genealogies that it lists before. Not many of us know that. We may be able to go to a great-grandfather or a great-great-grandfather. Here we have about his 17th and 14th generations all listed out here. And so doubtless, as Mary gives him this news, he speaks to his father, might speak to his grandfather and say, what do you think I should do with these plans? Again, verse 20, hone in on that to say he had considered these things. He's already made up his mind, essentially. And so his plans have shifted again from being a young bachelor to being married to now being divorced. He's already resolved himself to do this after he had considered it. It's in the past tense. He's made up his mind. Well, what will change his mind but divine intervention? In this case, Mary was spoken to by an angel, and Joseph has a dream. He has a dream, and the angel speaks to him and says, all this is in God's plan. God's plan and his will to help not only you, but help Mary and help the world. So finally, Joseph, like many of us, accepts the plans that God gives him. Is it reluctant? I don't know. He was doubtless confused, doubtless in fear about all this thing. So to accept God's plan might have been the easiest course of action for him. And so, like the Thatchers, being loyal subjects, simply in the wings to watch what was happening, Joseph says yes and accepts his duty and moves on. I had a taste of this myself when I was at COT, which is Commissioned Officer Training. That's what I last did with the Air Force, my last big role with them. And that was from October 3rd to November 3rd. A fun time, I say sarcastically, to get up at, as Lindsay's dad used to say, oh dark 30. We truly did. We got up at 4:30 in the morning. Every day it was 4:30. And really, you want to get up before that so you wouldn't be late, wouldn't be yelled at or anything else. So you basically get up about 4:15 and go to bed around 11 o'clock. So 4:15 to 11:15 on average days. And were that not enough, we had various things along the way. And talk about plans here in one respect. One day after we had finished our PT, or physical training test, we had to take one at the beginning to assess our skills, and then one at the end to see how we had improved. And the one at the beginning, we thought, well, this one's just to see how we are, but at the end, that's the one that really counts. And they said, no, this one counts. If you fail this, we will send you home. And so that's what they told us as we were all walking out to do the test. And I said, well, are we going to do any warm-up? He said, no, there's no warm-up. We're going to do it here in about 5 minutes right here. So I began to try to recall, to bring to mind those things that I'd seen various other sports-like people do, and shook my arms like Michael Phelps and did these things trying to warm up. And I said, I don't know. And he says, all right, you're next. And I had known who was in line because we're in alphabetical order. So there was Moline, my roommate, and behind me was Millen. And so I was getting around. I said, "Now, guys," I said, "if you're going to be," and they're like, "All right, let's move." And I was trying to talk to them. I got Moline, and I said, "Michael, I said, now where you go down, you're going to count for me, right? Yeah, you count for me. So you want to make sure who's ever counting for you when you go to do your push-ups, when you go to do your sit-ups, they're going to count well. That is, if you try hard, they're going to count that. However, to ensure that they're honest, there's also various instructors walking around. And so if they're too helpful to you, they'll get in trouble as well. So I said, you're going to help me, right? And he's like, well, I'll try. So I went to do push-ups first. You have 1 minute to do as many push-ups as you can. I did that, and I think I did about 38. And didn't feel too well, sort of shaky. And if you come down to the ground, it stops it. They no longer count. It ceases the test. That's true. It ceases the test, but you don't lose those that you've already had. So I thought that was the case. So I was standing up like this after about a minute into it. And they said, oh, you can drop. So I dropped. And I said, okay, how'd I do? I said, what is that, 50 or so? He said, no, it was about 38. So I thought, okay, well, next thing. And then immediately after, you switch and you count his. And then you turn around and then you do sit-ups. You have 1 minute to do as many sit-ups as you can. I think I got 53 on that. And turned around and I said, all right, we'll move. And we go out. And the next part was we had a mile and a half run. So we did that. And it's not on a track that's normal where you could count laps. It's what's called a paperclip. So if you have an aerial view of a paperclip, you see like this, that's what we did. So you never cross the same place twice. You'll run like this, then in a loop and go, and then in. And this was all at about 4:30 or 5 in the morning, so it's dark out. So thankfully it's not hot. It's also a little cold. So we did all this, got my score, passed, and I said, okay, that's done. So that in mind, that's your plan. By the time we got to the second test, thankfully I had improved and went from passing to either fail, pass, or excellent. And if you have an 89.9, for example, you're still passing. You don't get excellent until you break 90. So very strict, and I got, I think, a 90.1 on my second test. So I broke the excellent, and I thought, yeah, I felt good. And of course, a girl in our group got a 97. Another girl got 100. She ran about a 6 minute mile and a half. So as you can tell, all this is going through my mind, and you start to formulate plans to say, these are my plans. These are what I'm going to do. You get that in mind. You check that box. And I said, okay, now we're done. So the day after the second test, I thought, we're done. This will be it. The PT's done. They said, no, today we're going to do a fun run. Today we're doing a fun run, and it's going to be for 5 miles. I thought, well, we just did a mile and a half. Yeah, I said, fine, we'll go along. And as we got out, we had that in mind. I had that in mind, and that's my plan. And I turned to my roommate and I said, Michael, you've got your Fitbit on here. You can figure out how much we're running. We nodded like that. And being taller, we were at the back, so that's good. They can't put us in the front or we'll go so far out ahead of everybody else. They said, you get to be in the back. So that's good. We don't have to take long strides. It's more like a fast walk for us. So as we're in the back, we're going along there. And we hit 4 miles. We hit 5 miles. I said, we're about wrapping up now. And what we had done was run the perimeter of the airfield. It's basically about running the Roanoke Airport. We run around the whole landing strip. That's what we had did. We were running through, and he said, it's getting up 5 miles. I said, it must be wrapping up now. I said, but we're not anywhere near our dorms. I said, what are we going to do? And he said, all right, we're going to keep on going back. And finally, had in mind this plan, again, this plan to say, we're at 5 miles, 4 miles, 4.5 miles, 5 miles. I said, we're wrapping up. So no, we're going to go back here. When we got back, long story short, when we got back, we ran 7.2 miles. So when you have in mind 5 and you add on about 2.5 miles to that, again, your plans shift and you feel different. But what can you do? What can you do? But like Joseph, you just say, yes, sir. Yes, we're going along here, sir. And as you nod along, you have people who are following along with you and who are telling you to do this and that. And so you have these mind, have in mind these plans again. Got this one test, got another one. And now we've got this. And so my plans are formulating. You ever do that? Your plans formulate in your head to say, I'm going to go to the dry cleaners, going to go to school, going to go here, and I'll be back. And then you say, I'm stuck, and I'm sitting in traffic for 45 minutes here. So scratch the rest of my plans for today. My plans have changed. Our plans did like that. I just didn't write them. They were all mental. And say, we're going to be done here by today. We're going to wrap up. And so we'll shift and have some free time. Oh, no free time today. We're going to go and scrub down this, or we're going to go and shine up that. So they will look for things to do for you. And so that's what my experience was with recent plans changing and being a obedient and loyal subject to go where I was told. But that was over in a month, or that's over in a week or a day. For Joseph, this is not over anytime soon. It's in a lifetime, and his plans that he says to go from being a bachelor to being married, and then to being divorced, and now sort of cut off from perhaps society to say, oh, he's the one that he has this scandal and the girl he was going to marry, he can't even marry. All these things have gone wrong. So his plans are changing. And these, again, are not just for a day or a week or a month, but for a lifetime. He could be set up to be in big trouble. Thankfully, however, that's not the case. And Joseph's plans for him are to help him, to make him prosperous. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God's plans are to help us, to give us a hope and a future. And the common expression we think of is to say that it's darkest before the dawn, but that's not the case with Christ and God's plan. In fact, Alistair Begg brought this out in speaking on this chapter. He said in Psalms 112, verse 1, it says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. So not after the dawn, or not just before the dawn, whatever, but during the darkness, dawn comes, light comes. So even in the midst of problems, light dawns in the darkness for the upright, for the righteous. Is that not what we see that Joseph is? He's a righteous man and he wants to do what's right. Does this mean he's perfect, has all his plans in order? Certainly not. His plans are now topsy-turvy, but yet God is going to help him. And what I all draw from this, we might say, what is Joseph's role? He's not the father, biologically speaking. He's not a big player in any of this. He's not married. He's sort of a vestigial organ. He sits off to the side. I got this feeling when my friend Preston made me a dispatch box. I've long asked for one of these things. It's a wooden box that British government officials use and the Queen uses, and it's like a glorified suitcase, but it's wooden, has brass handles, you can open it up. Now they carry computers in them. You used to carry certain dispatches or paper, and I thought, I've tried to make one of these and it was wobbly or it looks poor, but Preston knows what he's doing, and he made one of these things for me. He said, you can help me make it, so you have part in this thing. I said, okay. So I was watching. He beveled down the sides, went on this, took out wood, looked at the plane, cut it back and forth. And he said, here, hold this and do this. And then after a while, he said, well, I'll do it. Well, let me see this. And after a while, I felt pretty vestigial. I just stood back and watched him as he worked back and forth. And he lined up something. I said, that looks pretty good. I said, look at how that falls. He says, no, you see, it wobbles. He says, that's not good. So he took it out, and he said, I'll do another one. So he got another board and cut it and laid it again. And he said, yep, that's better. He said, we can do better than that. So he was going like that, and I just sort of stood back and stood back. And again, I felt very vestigial. Like they said, your appendix or other things are that you don't have to have them. I felt like he didn't have to have me there. That's what the word means. I could have easily been there or not been there, and I think that's how Joseph could have felt in his mind. And so what is Joseph's role? Well, he doesn't really have one, but then again, he does. And I think of that Christmas carol, one of my favorites. It says, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing ye dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, great tidings of comfort and joy. If Joseph does nothing else, he brings comfort to Mary, and he shares in the joy that we all can have. He shares in that comfort and joy, those two things. And really, that continues on. So rather than Joseph considering a nasty divorce, what we see is him considering a divine adoption. That's the last word I would have you stick in your minds to consider. After many plans and changing plans and engagements and divorces and all these things, the last thing that we see him have is a divine adoption. And that's what God really imposes upon him to say. not only take Mary, but take the child she's carrying. And you have to take care of him and her. Because Jesus, though he's powerful, he's all-powerful here, he is limited now on earth, and so he needs a caregiver. He needs someone to help him. And so Joseph has gone from considering a nasty divorce to the blessing of a divine adoption. And it's a good word to have, and one that's applicable throughout Scripture, because not only does Joseph adopt Jesus, but Jesus in turn can adopt us if we consent to that. And so that's what we'll leave you with today. And we're going to show a video and show Joseph's role in that. So his plans for fulfilling prophecy and bringing peace, and God's plan for Joseph to share in that great comfort and joy. So again, when you consider these Christmas carols and different ones, I consider the idea of comfort and joy, and consider the joy and blessing of adoption. I'll show you a video here and then close in prayer. Just turn it on.
Yeah, I reckon I've caught at least a dozen of these. Made my first one for my baby boy. What's in here? He's gonna be an angel. At least the way I remember it. It was a long time ago. See, my boy, well, before he got born, I really didn't know who he was gonna look like. I worried him. Well, see, his mama, she found out she was pregnant. And I didn't want to embarrass her. The baby wasn't mine. I just thought I was gonna let her go without making a fuss, you know? But then one night I had this dream, and there was an angel there. And that angel, he told me I shouldn't be scared to marry that woman, because it was God's baby that Mary was having. You know, around here we got a custom. When a baby gets born, the daddy, he puts that baby across his knees. And that's his way of telling everybody that that baby is his. Well, it took a while for my heart to kind of get used to the idea that baby is just on loan to me. And he was special. But, I made room for him. When he got born, I did what any daddy would do. I put that boy on my knee. I gave him a name, I called him mine. And he grew up to a fine boy. Now all these years later, well, you probably heard about him. He's grown into a fine man. You know, every time I called one of these, I remember what that angel told me. And Mary's boy, my boy, and we were supposed to call him God with us. God with us. Yeah. I reckon that's all I've ever really needed to know. So you ask me who my boy looks like, I'll tell you. He looks like God.
You ever thought about Joseph that way? I thought that was so cool. He puts Jesus, turns and says, Jesus, I adopt you. Now, I give you the thought that always, you know me, I weep occasionally. In July of 1963,
Jesus put God put me across his knees and he adopted me. I'm in the family of God now, and you can be in the family of God. And I just like it when somebody says, "Who's that?" And God says, "He's mine. I belong to him." So just think, we can be placed on the knees and God says, "He's mine." Imagine what faith that took for Joseph to put the little baby Jesus across his lap and say, "He's mine." You accept him? He's not even yours. "Yes, I accept him. He's mine." And soon they thought, okay. Probably could ask God the same thing. "You going to accept Edgar? You know what he is?" "I sure do. I forgive him and I adopt him. Never to be the same again." Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you adopt all those who come in faith and say, "God, I want to be a part of your family." And you forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, it is to agree with God. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You scrub us clean. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you place us on your knees and say, "He's mine." And you welcome us into your family. Lord, suppose that there's somebody here today that has never come to you and said, "Jesus, forgive me. Would you adopt me? Would you take me into the family of God?" And so Jesus takes faith to do that. But Jesus helps to see you in a clear fashion today to say, "Lord, I'm yours. That's what I need to do." So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'll do a little bit. I know we've got our mind on lots of things, but with your head bowed and your eyes closed and not looking around, is there someone here today that says, "I just need to be in God's family"? Or perhaps today you say, "God has adopted me, but I sure don't feel too much. I've sort of wandered away and feel stranded sometimes all by myself." Well, you're not. God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," but you say, "I don't feel close." Well, it's not God that moved, it's you. But you can get rid of that distance between you. So if someone here today says, "That's me, would you include me in that prayer? I just want to rededicate my life to Jesus." What better time of the year for that? So dear Jesus, as we close and you speak to hearts, I thank you for the reminder today that Joseph's plans were changed. He went from a bachelor to a married man to a divorced man almost, and then back to married and then even a dad. All that was a lot for him, but he did that. And in faith, he helped raise you, Jesus. Wow. So Lord, today, thank you for this story of Joseph. We sometimes feel we are just in the background, but Jesus, to you we're special. So, Lord, I thank you for Andy speaking today. I thank you for the words he's given us. And I thank you for you speaking to us today, most important. Your voice may it always be clear here at Life Point. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.